I need to apologize, John. That was totally my bad. You did a great job. You guys ever wake up like on Tuesday and you know you're thinking like it's Thursday? You guys have that problem? Well, for some reason I thought it was second Sunday and it's not. It was first fun. So John, good job saving it. Just you pulled that out of the top of your hat, unprepared, and good job. Appreciate that. So hey, as we get into this, we're wrapping up this whole thing about the holistic health, this perspective of who we are and just how we need to love the Lord with all of us, with every part of our being, and what that means and what that looks like. We're gonna wrap that up today, and next week, Chris is going to come back and he's going to preach and he's going to be here. So I hope you guys will come out and support Chris. And you met with him last week, and he really misses all of you guys. He says it's been kind of hard on him being away from you. So come out and support him and love on him. Let's go to Lord in prayer and we'll dig in. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for all that you are doing and the way that you work in our lives. And Father, we just ask that you would just guide us and direct us through your Spirit right now. As we dig into your word, as we look at what you've laid on our hearts, that Father, you just help us to be able to focus in on the author and the perfecter of our faith. That so often, Lord, we can get caught up in trying to accomplish and do, and instead of just being with you. And you have done so much for us to be able to have a relationship again. And so, Lord, let us not put that to the side, but let us cherish that. Let it be the first and foremost important thing in our life. So we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sweet. So I want to give you guys just a quick update. So as we started this whole thing, this wellness, the holistic health, and I've been kind of giving you some challenges along the ways and just kind of prompting you guys, and I'm hearing some of your stories. Some of you guys have lost weight, which is awesome. That's really cool. Some of you guys got gym memberships and are actually working out on a regular basis. That's really cool. Some of you guys are digging in and doing some of the mental stuff and changing the way you're thinking about things. And so I'm hearing little stories back and forth, and that's really awesome. And so for accountability's sake, I told you guys that I was going to do my exercise, you know, at least 5 times a week and be able to do, you know, a 20-minute workout. I've been really good with that, except for when I've been sick. When I've been sick, I haven't been able to pull it off. So that just to let you guys know. I did the whole thing where I took my journal and actually was writing every morning about where I'm at and where my emotions were at and just kind of getting in touch with how I feel. Yes, I said that. In touch with how I feel, right? So I was doing that. And you know what? I actually found that to be more beneficial than I anticipated. Actually, after going through the month and doing that, there's some things that I learned about myself and some good positive things. And so I really challenge you to think about doing that. It was really beneficial for me to be able to look at it and realize, boy, I have some triggers. So, you know, when I have bad days, there's certain things that actually trigger me. And so being able to recognize that has helped me be able to overcome that. And then also what was really cool is I had a whole lot more days where I was at peace and content than I realized that I have. I know that may sound weird, but you know how sometimes you're like your worst critic and you always beat yourself up? And I began to look at it and go, you know, actually, I have quite a few days where I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. I'm doing good, and it's all right. So it was really good being able to do that. The losing weight thing, I haven't gained any, okay? Let's just put it that way. We're still working on that one, right? So I went down once, and then I went to a conference, and they, like, doted on us and fed us steak and all this other stuff. And so, yeah, anyways, so that, I'm still working on that one. When we're talking about the, you know, how we think of process, I've memorized a lot of scripture in my life and all that bit, but I've never actually sat down and challenged myself to memorize like a chapter. And for being the dyslexic in that, that's a challenge, all right? So for some of you guys, it's like, oh, that's a piece of cake, whatever. But That's the challenge I'm going to set before myself in that area, is to be able to do that and to pick a chapter and start memorizing a whole chapter of Scripture. So there it is. I put it all out in front of you because I'm supposed to lead by example. So now you guys get to see all that stuff, and you can come to me next month and go, where are you at in this stuff? And I have to go, I'm a loser, I didn't do it. But anyways, I'm going to still put it out in front of you guys, and I'm going to do my best to try to work on that. So turn over here to Luke chapter 10, verse 27. This is what we started with when we started this whole series. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, it's Pharisees answering Jesus, and he says to him, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we've walked through these and looked at different variations of what it means for each one of these words, and kind of beginning to tear it apart in this context as far as who we are and how we're made and all that stuff. But there's something more to this. There is a reality in the midst of this, that this pursuit of loving God with all that we are. And the more that we do that, we are actually walking where God wants us to be. Now, I'm high on challenge. I'm not high on in-depth teaching. Some people will come and it's like, man, I really want us to open up and dig into the Greek and the Hebrew and what are the tenses of this. And here's where my heart lies. Those things are good. Don't get me wrong. They're good. But I've discovered in my life that it's not the knowledge that holds me back. It's the obedience. If I was obedient to what I know already, I'd be doing pretty darn good. And I think sometimes what we do is we often look at spiritual maturity in the sense of, if I can just add more to my knowledge, I'd be doing better. Now, granted, knowledge is power. Knowledge does help us to understand. Knowledge does correct us because it brings us to a place of truly knowing God in truth. And those that are going to worship God need to worship Him in truth and spirit. And so there's a reality that we need to grow in our knowledge and understanding, because it helps us to correct those things that are wrong in the past, and it helps us to overcome the lies, and we can grasp a bigger reality of who God is. So, like, in no way am I saying that is wrong, but what I've found is often that's our go-to. And sometimes we can run into individuals that have a really good grasp of Scripture, know all the ins and outs, the Jewish traditions and all the things and how it happens and all this stuff, but they're missing the actual application of their life. And we have a lot of people that run around and they declare Christ as their Savior, and it is probably true, and I am not judging that, because that is not my place to judge. That is Christ's place alone. But they're not very attractive, because they may have a really good, solid knowledge of who God is, but it hasn't transferred to the heart and how they live and how they process and how they do things. And the crazy part about it is, we've talked about before, and we went, woo. The volume just turned it up. There you go. Okay. So, I thought maybe I hit a holy spot over here or something. So the reality of it to me is this, is that we are God's creation, and He loves His creation, and He loves His creation so much that He gave His creation free will, and the Scripture talks about that we are held accountable for our choices. Even though He knows the end, and even though that He is sovereign, somehow we are still held accountable to our choices and what we choose and how we live. And in the midst of that, He's given that to us so that there's this place in our heart where we either chase after our own desires, or we turn and we actually chase after God. We either want light in our life, or we want darkness. And so there's a place and somewhere in our life that we have to choose. And the reality is when we choose light, there's this stickiness of darkness that is hard to shed. And sometimes we wish we just could accept Christ, we would become holy and righteous, and it would be done, and it's over, and we never had to deal with temptation, and we never had to deal with a bad attitude, and we would never have, you know, wronged our spouse, or we would never have, you know, whatever it is, kicked the dog. My dog's not with me anymore, so I can't kick him, so that's a bummer. So, anyways, you know what I'm saying, right? And so we long for this, but yet we struggle in the midst of it. And so as humans, what we do is we come up with these rules and regulations on how to get there. That's quite often when we come along and we accept Christ, what happens is we get in a situation, it's like, okay, Jesus loves me, and he died for me, and I'm saved, and I'm now seen as clean and righteous in God's eyes, but I know deep down inside I still have some struggles. And even though he accepts me and he has given me this grace, now that I have these struggles, I got to figure out how am I going to manage myself so I don't mess up and lose it. So I don't mess up and at least not do something that's unpleasing to God. That at least people would look at me on the outside and think that I'm a good Christian. And so we come up with all these rules, and as Colossians would talk about it, we come up with man-made philosophies that say do not touch, do not handle, do not taste. And they all have an appearance of wisdom because it's about trying to control ourselves. But the reality is they have no power because it doesn't control us. We still mess up. And then what we do is when we mess up, it gives the devil this crazy little foothold to step in and go, see, you're not that good. See, you're a mess. You're not a real believer. And then we either get depressed or we struggle. We get ashamed because we want to proclaim to others just this moment of seeing God's glory and how awesome it was to experience his love in that moment, but somehow or another we've taken our eyes off of it to what I have to do and what I have to accomplish, and we no longer necessarily feel that joy that we used to have. And so we just kind of plod through life, and we know that God's our Savior through Christ, and so we have an obedience to him, but yet inside there's still this struggle that of how rotten we are. I think this verse is super important for us because it was never about what we could accomplish. It was never about what we could do for ourselves. Matter of fact, Paul says it so well in Galatians where he says, hey, listen, if you could ever achieve salvation through works, through the law, through doing all the things that were right, and Christ died for no reason. Now think about that for a moment. If you could ever do all the things that were good and right before God and for him to go, oh, you, good job, you surprised me. You know what I mean? There would be no reason for Christ to ever have died. Some people believe that in the Old Testament they were saved because of the law. The law never saved anybody. All the law ever did was show us that we need a Savior. And then Christ came to be that Savior. Those in the Old Testament that are declared as righteous before God is not because they did everything right. Because you look at their lives and the stories in there, it's like, you know, they had their moments and then they had their moments. You know what I'm talking about? But they're declared righteous because they had faith in God. They had faith that he would provide, that he loved them and he cared for them. And they even know that they messed up, that God was a gracious God and a loving God and a forgiving God, and he would take care of it. And he did through Christ. He sacrificed Christ on the cross, and the reality is that Christ's blood and his death is an atonement for us. It satisfies the justice, the righteous requirements of the law. And that's a big deal. It's an act of love that, to be honest, for us is really hard for us to grasp. But like I say, these verses are so important because I think this is the key of it. And Jesus even says, you got it right. Because it's not about me doing. It's not about me achieving. It's not about me losing weight or writing down all my feelings or doing all these things. That's not what it's about. Those things are good for me, and God has given me the Spirit that gives me self-discipline in order to step into those things and find victory in them. But it's not about actually salvation or winning His favor. He loves me totally and completely. And the reality is when we come back to what He desires of us, is that I would love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. That there would be a part of me that longs to be in His presence. That there would be a part of me that when I think about God, I don't think about a wrath or I don't think about an angry father. I think about this incredible, incredible maker, this one who cares about me far beyond what I even understand. That longs to have a relationship with me, that knows me totally and completely, and has accepted me into His family. Now, when I can stop and I begin to realize His love for me, see, fear motivates and love motivates. Fear motivates us not to do things, right? You walk up to a cliff and it's like, and you step back. It motivates you to stop. You know, the fear motivates you. You're speeding down the road. I remember when I first got my driver's license first day, I got in my little truck and we were driving into town. I was going to go pick up my friends. And as I was driving by the 7-Eleven, there was a cop parked over there. I don't even think he was in the car. I think he's probably in the 7-Eleven. But as soon as I saw that cop car, I was like, ooh, what am I doing? Speedwise, okay, you know what I mean? Because there was all of a sudden, you know, it was first day and so this fear came through me. Fear stops us from doing things that we're not supposed to be doing. Love motivates us to do the things that we should be doing. You know? Man, I'm excited. I get to go see my wife again soon. She's been gone a while. I've actually had to do laundry 3 times this week. It's crazy. I don't think I've done laundry for years. I'm excited to get to go see her. And there's a thing, man, with my wife, I love her so much. And granted, when we first got married, we had a rough couple of years when we first got started. So it's not like it's always been great. But in God's grace, I'm at a place now where I can't imagine my life without her. And just being around her and experiencing her love and her concern for me, and it motivates me to do better and be better. Not because I have to or to earn it, but because I want to. It's a wailing of my heart. It's a desire to please and to be there and to give love back. Love motivates. And I think that's the key of these verses. See, if we go through it and we tear down all these different parts of us, you know, our strength and our mind and our emotions and our soul, that it's internal part of us, if we tear all those things apart and begin to look at them and say, okay, where am I at? And that's not bad, but we miss something once we realize the reason why we're doing that is, am I truly in love with God? Or are there parts of me that I'm holding back? Or are there parts of me that I've allowed to slip, or that I'm dealing with shame and guilt, and so I'm not really experiencing His love, and so therefore there's this thing inside me that has fear, and I'm not experiencing the motivation of love. My desire of even getting into this whole thing is this: my desire of Explore Church. See, in the last couple of years, as you guys have known, those of you who've been here in Missoula, last several years has been unbelievably difficult on the church across the board. We've had so many churches that have lost pastors, churches that have gone through splits, churches, good churches that have just crumbled and fallen apart, and people have been hurt left and right. And I feel like we have made church so often in this image of it is just like going to the movie theater. You know, it's a little more wholesome, but yet you go there and you sit once a week to enjoy the worship or the experience and hear some motivational, you know, speaking, maybe a little bit of conviction, but not too much, you know, but hopefully some hope in the midst of that, and we go out. And maybe it carries us for a day or two, but the reality is then when COVID hit and you step away from it, there's so many people, so many of my friends across the board. And once they stepped away from church because of COVID, there's this crazy reality that hits them. I can get that same feeling by either watching it on TV or listening to a good podcast or whatever. I don't need to inconvenience myself to go and be there, because that's all they were getting out of it. And we missed it. We as a church have missed it, because that is not what the church is about. It's never been what the church is about. It is a small part of the church. The reality is the church comes together because it's a family. It comes together and it loves on each other. The reality is the church comes together because it's supposed to encourage one another. The church comes together not just once a week, but all the time on a regular basis in and out of life, where we deal with each other and we encourage each other and keep each other accountable and we spur one another on towards good deeds. The reality is the church is a life. When you've accepted Christ into something, you are not your own. You are part of something bigger. Amen. Thank you, Karen. Appreciate that. But that's what's happened. And I think Missoula was hit hard even before COVID happened. There was things happening across the board where so many people were stepping away from the church and were hurt and frustrated and lonely and lost. And my heart has always been that we would be able to plant and establish a healthy church. A healthy church. And when I know it's tough, because whenever you talk about that kind of thing, it's like, well, that's, you know, a Bible-believing church, a healthy church. Well, it's all kind of almost cliche, because obviously, doesn't every church want to be a healthy church? Doesn't every church want to be a Bible-believing church? I mean, it's almost kind of cliche. So what I mean by that is actually almost like this holistic view that we've been talking about. Being able to look at the church and say, what is it that really makes us strong and really makes us what God has called us to be? And to be able to look at those things and say, hey, how do we act upon that and live in the midst of that? So I want to share with you a couple of verses here. We're going to start over here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting here in verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For you were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. You are a part of a body. If you were baptized in Christ, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's given the Holy Spirit on you, you are part of a bigger thing. We are not just a lone amoeba. You are more of an aspen grove. You are connected. And you may say, I'm not connected. Well, that's because you are isolating yourself, because you are connected. You are. You are part of the body. If you're not part of the body, if you think about it, if I cut off my finger and I stick it over to the side and I say, well, there, I'm going to put that over there because that finger does not belong to part of my body. What's going to happen to that finger? It's going to decay. It's not going to rise. It's not going to live. You know what I mean? And there's the reality of it. If you are a believer in Christ, you are part of the body. If you isolate, if you pull away, you are going to die, you're going to decay, you're not going to work. A little bit farther down here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, it says, In fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So he's got something for each and every one of us, and he's orchestrated it in a way to bring him glory, to solve his purpose for us. And here it is. You're here. And this is a crazy thing about God. We have free choice, and we're held accountable to our choice. But at the same time, he is sovereign, and you are here, and you are here for a reason. He's put you here for a reason. I'm still trying to figure it out. But he's put you for, thank you for laughing, Andy. Some of you guys looked at me cross-eyed like, what? But he's put us here for a reason. He has it. He has worked it out for this time and for a purpose that he has for us. A little bit farther on down here, I'm going through some of this a little quickly because we can get lost in some of the verses. So I want to pull out some of the highlights here. Down in verse 25. So that there may be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. See, there's a reality in it that when people in this congregation are suffering, or missing, or backsliding, or whatever's going on, it hurts all of us. Not in the sense that we're disappointed in you, but in the simple sense that it hurts when a brother or sister in Christ is hurting. We've all stumbled. We've all made messes of our lives. And it's not fun. We've all gone through trauma. And the reality is we're going to do those things again. It is part of this process. It is part of how he molds and shapes us. It is part of the reality that we go through the suffering because in the midst of the suffering, he molds us and shapes our character. He shapes who we are, how we perceive things. The reality is until we go through some of the pain, we can never actually experience the fullness of God's love. That may seem kind of weird, doesn't it? Because some of us look at it and go, I don't know if God loves me because I'm going through pain. But the truth of it is until we experience pain, we can't really experience love. It's coming through it. And it's not fun and it's not easy. But we do it together. If you isolate, if you pull off, if you say, well, I'm not part of the body, it hurts even all the more because the body is missing that part. Because the reality is if I cut my finger and I put it over there, it dies, but also I'm now handicapped. And so God has arranged it. We're here together. And the awesome part about this is not just suffering. The parts that are honored, we are all honored. When people are doing awesome, it encourages us all, does it not? When we hear about stories that things are happening and families are doing better or there's things that are coming together for individuals and how God is answering prayers, and it encourages all of us. I mean, those of us that just went on a mission trip, a big part of it was as we came back here and we went, wow, we went to a foreign country, met a foreign man, couldn't speak his language, but got to see all the stuff that God was doing in his life and through his ministry and how awesome that was. And we came back and go, wow, that is cool. Because there's a bit of it that we go, he can do that with us too. You know? And so it's important. It's how we build on each other. Now, it is not a solo journey at all. Look over here at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I love these verses. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I read them to you guys quite often. It's probably one of the main ones that, because it to me, it just describes what the church is supposed to be about. Verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, in other words, kind of the leadership of the church, to equip his people for works of service. To equip his people for works of service. It's not about doing my vision. It's about what God has got you to do. So the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of his fullness of Christ. We're supposed to walk in unity. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to mature. We're supposed to be able to come to a place of understanding and grow in ourselves as we encourage one another. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know what I like about this? Is it talks about unity. Unity doesn't happen unless you have community. Unity doesn't happen until people are actually together and know each other. It's one thing to have an idea. It's like, okay, you're a believer, I'm a believer, and that kind of covers a lot of ground. But when you do something stupid and I go, well, you're a believer, but I really don't like you, that's not unity. Unity happens when I go, all right, you're not only just a believer, but you think differently than I do. You act differently than I do with some things in your perspective. Your real view is different. But you know what? The more I get to know you and understand you, the more I really love you. As a matter of fact, it's kind of beneficial to me to have somebody else that has a different view in life. Because when we just listen to the same radio station over and over, when we listen to the same news stuff over and over, when we listen to the same kind of thing over and over, then we're pretty much cut and dry. This is it. I've drawn my line in the sand. This is my box. I will live and die in this box. And you know what? It's ignorant. It's not until we're able to go, wait a minute. There's good brothers and sisters in Christ that are outside that box. And I know they love God, but I don't get how they think that way. That's a good time to sit down and go, I need a good conversation with you. I need to know you and why you process that. And it's amazing. There's people that can think very differently than you and actually have some very outstanding biblical views why they think that way. And it's challenging. And when you're willing to do that, you see a bigger piece of God. When God thinks the way that you do, then you can almost guarantee you've created him in your image. See, there's a reality that, you know, our worldview is so limited. And it takes effort to be able to step outside and go, how do I keep unity? Well, to keep unity is to remember first and foremost, who is the one who unites us, and to begin to love somebody else. When you get to know somebody else, it's really hard to throw stones. So there's unity in the middle of this. Another thing that I love about this verse, or these verses, is it talks about discipleship, that we grow. It literally talks about us growing, that we would become mature in our faith and our knowledge of who God is. That we would actually, this is discipleship. This is that process of us grasping what he would have for us and applying it into our life. It's this growth aspect of what we have. Also in the middle of all this is this sense of purpose. That God has a purpose for the leadership, and it's not that the leadership would be like, ooh, okay, they're doing the whole thing. Actually, the purpose of leadership is to get the body to do what it's supposed to be doing, and that the body each has its part. I mean, that's how it ends. It says when each part does its thing. It's amazing. It literally says as each part does its work. It's not each evangelist does his work or each pastor does his work. It says the church does its thing. It grows in maturity. There's a sense of purpose. You guys are part of the body. You guys actually have a purpose. You have something that God has for you. You have ins and outs and ways you think and way that you serve that's unique to everybody else. And then there's a sense of kingdom in it, because there's this impact. It's kind of hidden at first because you look at it and you go, okay, but it's talking about this maturing process and not being thrown by the waves and the winds of the world and the teachings that come against us, but Father, that we would actually grow. And there's this dynamic impact that is happening across the group. It's not just an individual, it's this whole thing that comes together. The other verses actually talk about impact and kingdom, I think, that are awesome. Is this of Acts chapter 1. And you guys know this verse. Verse 8. I hope you know this verse. This is Jesus speaking to him. It's kind of a different part of the Great Commission. Verse 8 in chapter 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. To me, these are all kind of the aspects of what it means to be a healthy church. A church that comes together, that loves on each other, that actually creates community, that those that are non-believers can come in and find family. That's a safe place to be able to understand and grasp, but that they move from there to a place of really digging in and growing. That they'd be part of discipleship and part of finding out what it is that God has for them. It, not in the sense of gaining more knowledge, but in a sense of being more obedient as children of what he has for us and applying what we learn and growing in the midst of that. Because as we transform, we'll transform our community. And as we grow in that, we come to a place of truly understanding what God has done in our life and what he's created us to be. To get not only to this place of relationship and growth in that relationship, but realizing, man, he's given me a gift. And in that gift is he's got a purpose for me. And the purpose is not my God. The purpose is, it's literally a place where I can experience a greater sense of joy in my walk with God, because I get to do the things that God has created me to be. And I get to see him at work. And my relationship even grows deeper because I'm experiencing what he's created me to be, and the sense of purpose. And I believe if we can do those things, what happens is we get to a place where those individuals begin to go, and we have impact. We have impact here as our trail crew goes out and they work on the things that are around us, but we have greater impact. We have a group of guys. We got four guys that are taking off here next month. They're going down to Missouri, and they're going to be trained and doing recovery stuff. You know, I'm missing the word. Disaster relief. Thank you very much. Doing disaster relief. So cutting trees, going in and taking care of like flood areas and the demolishing. Being able to sit down and counsel people that have gone through all the trauma in the midst of all those things. Being able to feed the thousands that are, you know, displaced and all that stuff. They're being trained in all those things, and they're going down there for this, and they're coming back here, and this is what's awesome, because we're part of a greater group. They're coming back here, and they're bringing a trailer that's now going to be here, and that whenever something happens, literally our church and these guys can jump in a truck and hook up the trailer, and Southern Baptist will pay for it, and they head off down to Texas, because that's where all the bad things happen, in Texas, I think. And so they go down there, and they're able to help them and work and be able to feed people and take care of the situations. And what an awesome experience. You know, we get the opportunity to serve here and love on Missoula, and we get the opportunity to go to the States and to be able to spread that out. And then what's really cool, guys, is just your guys' love and desire for missions. Your willingness to go overseas, to go into places that are odd and weird and stretch us, but fill our hearts with joy and excitement about what God is doing. It gives us a bigger understanding of the power of God. And boy, I tell you what, it's like when you can get our eyes off of my own circumstances and see the power of God in a bigger world setting, it changes things. It really changes things. To me, that's what a healthy church is. That's what we're shooting for. That's where we're at. So I want to end with this. Over here in Matthew chapter 16. Looking at verse 13. Then Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus asked him, "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, or rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus builds the church. I want to see a healthy church happen. Sometimes we get a little frustrated because we're not growing. Sometimes we get a little frustrated because we want to be at a different place. Sometimes we get a little frustrated. But Jesus builds the church. It's not us. But in the midst of that, he builds his church on this, on the rock. He builds his church upon what Peter declared who he was, that he was the son of the Messiah. Or he was the Son of God, the Messiah. So here's my question to you guys. In your heart of hearts, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? If he's just a weekend thing, there's so much more to be had. If he's just a good idea, he ain't going to build his church on that. It's not until we come to a place of truly loving him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, will we really see his church built. One that changes the spiritual dynamic of our community. Amen. Father God, we come before you right now. You are an awesome, mighty God. You have given us so much grace and so much love. And Father God, we beat up on ourselves and we try to be better and we try to figure out how to be good believers. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us saturate into our hearts that we are your children and it's okay. There's nothing to prove. It's okay. That Father God, help us in the midst of that to grasp your love, how deep and how wide. That Father, that we would hold on to it, that it would transform the way that we think. It would transform the way that we feel. It would transform just our motivation in life. Father God, help us to get it right. Not that church is someplace that we go, but that we are the church. Help us to get it to in our minds that, Father, that who we are and what we do and how we pursue you matters. Not in the sense that it pleases you, but it matters in the sense of my brothers and sisters in Christ that need encouragement, that need a shoulder to cry on, that, Father, that they need me to cry on them. Father God, that help us to get the reality that the church is not a hierarchy and the pastors are on top, but that we are a body and we need each other. Help us to grow, Father, in a place that would let us grasp your goodness and your love, that, Father, that we could not but share it with others. That people would see the difference in our life and ask us for the reason of our hope. That we would be ready in season, out of season, to be able to testify about your goodness and what you've done. That, Father, you would open our spiritual eyes so that we can see that there are folks that are out there that are ready for the harvest, that need to know about you. Father God, help us not to be discouraged, but to walk in the presence of who you are, constantly rejoicing about what you're doing, knowing that you are the God who will build your church. So, Father God, I thank you. I am so privileged. I thank you that you've put me here with this group. And, Father, you got some people in this group that are yahoos, and I love them. Thank you. You got some people in this group, Father, that are doing great, and some that are not doing so great. And I love them. But I know you love them more. So help us to step into that, to be able to experience your love through each other. Lord, we lay it all before you. In Jesus' name, amen.